Glad to welcome our sister, Mrs. Margaret Cameron, and her husband, Danny, who are members of our church in Portland, Owen. And right now, I want our sister, Margaret, to come to the pulpit and just relate to us how the Lord met her and saved her and what he means to her in her life.
Well, I thank and praise God tonight that I can give my testimony for the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever talents we have, we're to use them for the Lord. And the Lord didn't give me music. He didn't give me a singing voice or any talent with instruments. But he gave me a tongue that I can tell others how to be saved. And I thank him for that tonight. I was born into a Roman Catholic home at the top of, well, the bottom of the Atlantian Pass, actually. And they tumbled our house to build the Atlantian Pass. But I was born into, I have 9 brothers and sisters. So there's 10 of us and a family and my mum and dad. I'm the third eldest in the family. I have 2 older sisters and the rest are all younger. So I have to say that from a very early age, I was taught very clearly at home in the things of Rome. I have to say also before God that I was born into a very happy home where we were taught to respect our mother and father, to respect our neighbours. But we were also taught in the home how to behave and how to respect other people's property and how to respect other people, regardless of where they came from. The country that we lived in was a very segregated country, as you'll know, if you know that part of the world at all. And if you're ever going up the Atlantian Pass, you'll see a tricolour flying just about halfway up it. It's at the end of the Ranahan Road, and that was where I was reared. When I was 3, whenever we moved up there to live with my grandfather on my father's side, my dad's only child, and he made up for that in our family. That was certainly right. But we went to live with my grandfather. My grandmother on my father's side died whenever she was 52 with a massive coronary. My grandfather came home from work one day to find her dead in the home. She had died of a massive coronary. And granddad was a very sad man after that. And as I said, they were building the Atlantian Pass and they were going to be tumbling our house anyway. So granddad asked if we would go to live with him. And my dad did that with a heart and a half. And I have to say that my grandfather was a local character. He was a local storyteller. He was a member of the AOH, the Ancient Order of Hibernians, and he was never involved in any IRA activity and made sure that all of his family stayed out of that sort of thing. But I suppose, like many people are in the Orange Order, he was in the AOH and believed in that type of thing. None of my brothers were ever involved in that, I have to say, and I thank God for that tonight. But I was born into that family, and every night from I can remember as a child, we were made to kneel down at the side of the fire, round the fireplace, to say the rosary. And that was my first introduction to prayer, I suppose. My father gave out the rosary and we all answered it. And I can tell you to this day, from every day that I said it was a rhyme. I never thought about the prayers that I was saying. I repeated a rhyme over that I was taught as a child and I answered those prayers. And whenever I had the nerve to fall asleep, I got a kick, a gentle kick to waken me up. And we were made to answer the prayers to make sure that we were all saying them. I can say as well, I was went to school when I was 3 1/2. Now, you might say that was very young, but my 2 older sisters had started school in the same year because there's only 11 months between them. And I squealed that much, my mother says, that I had to get to school. Many a time I squealed to get out of it. But I squealed till I got to school. And I have to say as well, before God, that I enjoyed every day I had at school. I never made the best of it. And we should make the best of every opportunity that God gives us. But I wasted my education the first time around. And I went to school, but I had good teachers and they did their best with us. It was there, as well as in the home, that we were taught the things of Rome. And I'm sure if there's anybody in the church who's familiar with the Roman Catholic Catechism, you'll know you were taught that from you went to school from the first day. Each week the priest came in and put us over the catechism, and the teachers did so during each week between the times that the priest visited. And we were taught the catechism until we were 6 years of age. Whenever we were 6 and we knew enough of the catechism, and I'm talking now about the Ten Commandments as they are within the Roman Catholic Church, not as they are in Exodus 20, because it certainly wouldn't have suited that regime to be saying that you didn't bow down before idols, because we spent half our time before idols. But I learnt them as we were taught them in the Roman Catholic Church. And whenever the priest came into the school to examine us and we knew enough, he said that we could then make our first confessions. And it was a very big honour in the life of a child in the Roman Catholic Church to make their first confessions. Now, I thank God that I have found out that it says in his word, and did so many years ago, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He forgives sins. There is no other mediator. But I didn't know any better, so I went to have my first confessions heard. And do you know, from the first time I went to have my confessions heard, I don't know about you, but I can certainly say that my sins, even at that age, were so numerous that I couldn't remember them all. So every week, in order to have absolution given to me by the priest, I made up my sins as I could remember them. I told further lies. So even at that very early age, I was compounding my sin before God. I was telling lies because I couldn't remember them. And I would say to you tonight in your seat, examine your heart. Can you remember your sins of this week, let alone the rest of your life? There were so many, even at that young age. So I went along and had my confessions given by the priest. The priest heard my confessions. He gave me what he called absolution. I then was told I was fit to take the communion. And that's a very big thing in the life of a Roman Catholic child. At that time, you put on like a little bride's dress and you went along and you had your first communion. And you were told you were getting the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ into your mouth in the form of the wafer. And again, I thought this was a great thing. Even at that age, I tried to do something to get myself into heaven. And I don't know what you're trying to do tonight, friends, to get yourself into heaven. But it's of no avail, because we can do nothing. Because we're sinners. And what we present before God is our sin, nothing else. That's what's before God. But I took my first communion, and from that day on, I don't remember ever missing my first or my communion or confessions until the Lord took it in my life at 13 and a half. As I say, every year in our house there was another child coming along. There was 10 of us by the time it was all over. And we used to come home from school. I remember one day in particular come home from school, and there was bricks lying outside the side of the house. And my brother James, who's two years younger than me, he says to me, "Margaret, I doubt there's another baby coming, because there was bricks lying. There was going to be another extension." So we learned to associate bricks with babies. But we found out later that wasn't right, but that was the way we thought. But there was another baby coming at that time, and our house got more and more crowded. Happy home, but a crowded home. And you never really had any space. And if you were talking to my husband, he would tell you, "I'm a bit of a neat freak and I like things in their place." That's because I was reared with so many people in the house. And I could never get a house or a room of my own in the house. I lay in the bed with my three sisters. My brothers lay in another room, my mum and dad in another. It wasn't a very big house, and it just got more crowded. And through that, the Lord started to speak to me. And it's a strange way, I suppose, of starting to speak to a child. But my granny and granddad on my mum's side were getting more and more elderly. My grandfather McGuigan was elderly and had bronchitis. He actually, I suppose, if we had known it, he probably had lung cancer. He was a very heavy smoker, but he was getting very ill and very short of breath. They lived in a wee place outside of Ripperstown called Moneyina. Now, my uncle Joe wasn't married at the time. He lived with my granny and granddad, but he was out all the time. He was very busy. He had a shop in Mahara selling paint and paper and guns and ammunition, legally now. Mahara wasn't the healthiest place, but this was perfectly legal. And Uncle Joe was always busy, and there was always a lot of activity going on. And he wasn't very much at home with Granny and Grandad. So we used to go up to my Granny's at the weekend. And Granny had rheumatoid arthritis, very painful condition. And I remember her saying to my mother this weekend, and I was about 8 and a half, coming 9, "I would like one of your wains to stay with me at the weekend to help me out, to carry on sticks and coal, for Granda's not able to do it, and I'm not able to do it." Well, I never prayed as hard in my life, because I knew, and the order of things in our home, Susanna would be asked first, my oldest sister, and then my next sister, Bridget, would be asked, and I was third in the pecking order. So I prayed that they wouldn't go to live with Granny. And I loved my Granny and Granda, don't get me wrong, but I loved the thought of having a room to myself far more. Selfish at that age. And they asked Susanna, did she want to go? And she didn't want to go. And Bridget didn't want to go. She was a real homebird. And I was just mad to get. So they didn't have to ask me twice. And God already started to separate me out. So I got to go to live with my grandmother McGuigan and grandfather McGuigan at the weekend outside of Draperstown. And I just loved them to bits. I lived with them at weekends. And over the summer holidays when I was off school, I got to live with them all over the summer. And my granny spoiled me rotten. Now, we were well done at home, and Mummy and Daddy was good to us all, but because I lived with Granny and Grandad, they looked after me especially, and I just loved them to bits. I wasn't living with them very long at the weekends until Grandad took very ill and died. with bronchitis. And that was the first opportunity or experience of death that I had had. And I didn't think, I suppose, an awful lot about it, except that during the time that he was waked, he lay in the coffin and I was always waiting for him to breathe again. I couldn't understand where his breath had gone. And I can remember people coming into the wake and throwing fivers and pounds into the coffin beside him to have masses said for him. And that's over 39 years ago now, I suppose. And they're still praying for Granda to get out of purgatory. They're still having masses said for him on his birthday and at Christmas. And that's the nature of that religion. That's what it's about. And I have to say, that made an impression on me as well. But I was coming up, for a couple of years I lived with my granny and granddad, or granny after granddad died. And it was coming up near the time of my 11 plus. Now my mother and father was always very particular that we would pay attention to school. And I never missed a day at school until one night my sister and I had a hairdressing night and cut my hair. And I got a queer thrashing that night and got put to the hairdresser's the next day to get fixed, my hair fixed. And that was the only time I ever missed off school. But coming up near the 11 plus, my mother said to me, if you work hard to do the 11 plus and pass it, we'll let you stay with your granny all the time. And we'll still have an order in your life, but you can stay with your granny all the time for she needs somebody. Well, I wasn't really interested in the schoolwork, but I certainly was interested in living with my granny all the time. So I worked hard, and by a miracle, by God's grace and in God's plan, I passed the 11 plus and was allowed to go to the convent school in Macherfeld. Now, it wasn't a great honour getting there because they had a time of it with me, but it was great because I could stay with granny, and the bus just passed her gate and I was able to get the bus. And that was God taking a hand in my life when I look back now. I didn't know anything about being saved at that time. I had never heard about being saved. I had heard the story of the cross and looked at crucifixes all of my life, but I'd never heard about being saved. And I didn't hear about it for a few years yet. I went to the convent school and enjoyed my years there. They weren't really able to do much with me because I didn't settle down too well. And I came up near the time of, I was coming up near 13 and a half years of age, just 13 gone. And I came home from school one day and granny wasn't in the house. Now, my Uncle Joe shouldn't have been there because the shop was open at that time. And I said to him, why are you at home and where's my granny? And he says, your granny's in the hospital, Margaret. She's very ill. And of course I thought granny will be all right. They'll fix her up in the hospital and send her home. So I went over that afternoon to see my granny in the hospital. And my Uncle Joe tried to soften as much as he could that granny wouldn't be coming home. She was actually on her deathbed. But I didn't know that. I watched her in the bed and I watched the priest coming in and out for a couple of days. And it was into the third day and he gave her the last rites. He shook holy water over her. She lay in an awful state for those 3 days. She was actually in kidney failure. And she went out into eternity. And granny went out into eternity crying because she had no assurance of where she was going. The priest wasn't able to give her any assurance. And she was a very devout lady. Whenever I went to live with her at the first, she made me join the League of Mary. And I used to think that the League of Mary was a really special sect. And if I joined that I would get to heaven quicker, trying to get myself there as usual. But you know what I did when I joined the League of Mary? I spent my time cleaning candlesticks, the wax off the candlesticks, polishing them and with brasso. Cleaning statues and dusting them. That was what the League of Mary was about. That's what I found out it was about. And praying to Mary, not to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to Mary for redemption. Well, whenever Granny died, the Lord spoke to me through her death. And whenever she died and the priest couldn't help her, and she went out into eternity crying, the Lord made me purpose in my heart I wouldn't go back to confessions. This was the priest that had heard my confessions. This was the priest that had helped my granny, and no matter how bad she was with her rheumatoid arthritis, she would have struggled up to Mass should she have went on her hands and knees, because she was devout. And it still didn't help her when it came to passing into eternity. So the Lord made me purpose in my heart that I wouldn't go back to confessions. And that in itself was a miracle, because I lived on with my Uncle Joe for another 3 years. And if my mother and father had have known I wasn't at confessions, if my uncle had have known, I would have got a clash and I would have been sent to confessions. But they didn't know, and the priest never missed me. He never missed me in one of those 3.5 years. So nobody ever asked. So I didn't go back to confessions. And that was the Lord beginning to take the scales off my eyes. I continued on at school up until I was 15 and a half. And at that time I thought I couldn't do maths, or I didn't apply myself properly, I suppose. And it came to a time where we had to decide what we wanted to do in our career. And again, the Lord took a very definite deal in my life. I decided in my heart I wanted to be a policewoman. I always wanted to be a policewoman. I suppose there was always guns around our house. My dad was shot clay pigeons in the Commonwealth Games, and he had been involved in clay pigeon shooting and that, and he had us at it. Not that we knew what we were doing half time. I'm sure it was more dangerous than anything, but we would have been out and about with the guns. We would have been dealing with the police, getting permits and things like that, and I would have helped out in the shop. And I was always interested in working with guns, and I imagined if I was a policewoman, I would get a gun of my own. Haven't you, little what? But anyway, I decided that I would be a policewoman. I went to the careers teacher and I told her that was what I was going to do, and she was a nun and she started to laugh. So whenever I came to the careers night, my mum and dad came in and sat down with the nun, and she said, your daughter's going to be a policewoman. And my father nearly fainted. He says she'll be no policewoman, she'll get us all shot. He says she'll be a nurse like the other two and she'll like it, because my two sisters had already started to train. And the Lord had a hand in that. That's where he would have me to be. I went off to the tech to do a pre-nursing course, and it was there I came across a saved person for the first time in my life. In all my years of living in Moneyena, and all my years of living up the Glenshane Pass, I never once had a gospel tract. I never saw one. They may well have come into our house, and my mum and dad may be disposed of them, but I never saw them. We had a Bible in our house, and it was brought down when the priest came in, because we were too ignorant to read it. We couldn't interpret the Bible. We had a Douay version of the Bible, and the priest would have came in once a year, and he would have read it, and he would have interpreted it. And that was the only time ever I saw the Bible. And the chapel, the priest would have read from the Bible an odd time, and then he would have told you some stories. And I never heard that you must be born again, that I remember. But I went to the tech to do a pre-nursing course, and there was a girl there wearing a Jesus Saves badge. So I would say to you tonight in the room, in this church, you witness for the Lord, whether it's by your walk and your testimony, whether it's by wearing a Jesus Saves badge, or whether it's by taking every opportunity you get to speak to people. This girl wore a Jesus Saves badge, and I said to one of the girls that I was running about with, can you tell me what that Jesus Saves badge means? Oh, she says, stay away from those people, they're dangerous. They're Bible thumpers, you don't go near those people. And that's what I was told. And I didn't go near them. But God started to bring me into the way of people who were saved. I finished a pre-nursing course at the tech that year, and I applied to get into nursing. Now, you needed your maths O-level, which I didn't have. So I got the opportunity to do a nurse's entrance test, and I passed that and was accepted to get into nursing. And I got into nurse in Muckamore Abbey. We had a neighbour who used to be a gentleman with a learning disability, and he always fascinated me. And I always wanted to do special needs nursing. At that time, it was called mental handicap nursing. And I applied to get in to do mental handicap nursing. Now, my mum and dad would have had me go to do nursing in Macrofield with my other two sisters, where they could look after us. But the Lord would have it that I went to Muckamore. And I got into Muckamore to do my nursing. And the Lord separated me out and took me away from home to speak to me. There's no mistakes with God, folks. If you're here tonight, and when you hear the word of God preached after I speak, there's no mistakes with God. He brought you here for a purpose. You listen when God's given you the opportunity. You know, God's spirit shall not always strive with man. That's what it tells us in Genesis. So be very careful and don't abuse God's word. I went to Muckamore to nurse, and I remember very well the Sunday afternoon in 1976 when Mum and Dad took me down to Muckamore to settle into the nurse's home. They might as well have left me in Iceland. I felt it was that far away. I felt that it was that far away from my home and my family, and it was only in 10 minutes till I was starting to get depressed. But the Lord had somebody there to speak to me. I was settling in, putting away my clothes onto the wee wardrobe, and the door got a knock, and it was a girl from Ballymena. Now, at that time, I didn't know anybody from Ballymena. It seemed far away as well from the Glenshane Pass. But it was a girl called Sharon Wiley. And she knocked the door and she said, I want to introduce myself and I want to say I'm going to be in your class. I'm going to be in your year of nursing. And I says, it's great to meet somebody. And she says, well, I just wanted to say hello and say that I'll see you tomorrow morning whenever we go over to the school. And I says, that's good. And she says, I want to give you this. And I says, what is it? And she had something in her hand. And she gave me a gospel tract. I said to her, what is that? And she says, it's a gospel tract. And I says, I don't need your Protestant literature. You take that with you and keep it and give it to somebody that needs it. I'm getting to heaven my own way. Aren't we very foolish, folks, that we can get to heaven our own way? Sharon said, well, Margaret, there is only one way to heaven. And she explained to me that I needed to be born again. Well, I hadn't a notion what she was talking about, being born again. She went on to tell me, by grace are you saved. And the more she spoke, the more I didn't want to hear. But Sharon left the gospel tracts with me that night. And I thought to myself when she went out and I closed the door, well, I'll be avoiding that one. That's one of those Bible thumpers. They're very dangerous people. And I'll stay away from them. And I did my very best from that day forward to stay away from Sharon and from other people who were saved. But everywhere I went, the Lord had his people there. The conviction of sin is a mystery, is a mysterious thing, but it's a wonderful thing. And God brought me under the conviction of sin. I went down to the school that next day, and I purposed in my heart that I would find my own sort to run about with. And I fell in with two girls. One was from the Waterside in Londonderry, and the other was from Pomeroy, and I went about with those girls. But no matter who I purposed to run about with, the Lord had his people there. And Sharon never missed an opportunity to witness for her Saviour. There was other people in the class that were saved as well. And unbeknown to me, they got together and they started to pray that I would be saved. Well, I'd have been raging if I had known that they would have the neck on them to pray for me. Isn't it terrible the pride that's on the sinner's heart? I thought other people need what they've got, but I don't need it. See, I thought people that were immoral or people that were drinkers or people that were whatever needed to be saved, but I didn't think I needed to be saved. I was getting to heaven my own way. Isn't it awful foolish, the heart of man? I did it purpose in my heart that I would stay away from Sharon and her friends, and everywhere I went in Muckamore, my head was turned. The conviction of sin really worked with me. The Holy Spirit came into my life and really worked with me and brought me under the conviction of sin. I went over to the school. We were there for 8 weeks. It was on the grounds of Muckamore Abbey. And you know, those 8 weeks in school were a torture, for I knew every day I was going to see Sharon, and every day I saw her, and every day she spoke to me about the Lord. She never missed an opportunity. Not once was she ever ignorant. Not once did she ever try to ram it down my throat. But every time she spoke to me, she spoke from the Word of God. She knew her scriptures and she knew her Saviour. And she witnessed for her Saviour in her walk as well as her talk. And you know, that really bothered me, because when I tried to argue against what Sharon was saying, I had nothing, only prayer books and rosary beads and vain repetition. And she knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her own and personal Saviour. And people say that lightly. But it was obvious that Sharon had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was obvious in her talk that she knew the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew him not only as her Saviour, but as her friend. And that really bothered me. So your testimony is really very important. It's really very important how we walk and where we walk and who we walk with. And you know, God sees us no matter where we are. And I think sometimes whenever we read in the Bible that God sees, that God sees me, people forget that God sees us everywhere, and everything that we do and every minute that we live belongs unto him. And people forget that. I watched Sharon and I watched her walk. I watched the way she behaved, and I thought, she's got a pick against Roman Catholic people. How dare she take a pick? If it had been in the day of the Equality Commission, I would have had several cases for them, I thought. But then I started to watch Sharon, and she spoke to Protestants and Catholic alike. She spoke to the tutors and she spoke to the pupil nurses. She spoke to the patients who could understand. Her witness was to everyone. Her life before others was to everyone. And she told everyone about her Saviour without ramming it down their throat. She made it something that you would desire to have. And I think that's something that we need to show people, that Christ is somebody that they need to have, that they should desire to have. And we forget that sometimes. We forget to show people the joy of the Lord. Well, anyway, I was never as glad whenever I heard the tutor saying this morning, now next week you'll be out in the wards. I thought, I'll be away from this. That'll be great to get away from that woman, for I just couldn't stand it any longer. And I was sent to a ward called C8. At that time it was called C8. And it was a ward for young male adults with learning disabilities. And I thought, this'll be a good escape now. I'll not have to see her for a long time, because we had 3 months out in those wards and then we came back into school for a week. And then we went out to do our general nursing, or a wee stint in general nursing. So I went out and I went over that morning to the ward with a happy heart. Well, the first person I met was a saved person, and I thought to myself, this is shocking. They're everywhere. They must congregate in this place. I couldn't get away from them. And they sent me that morning, instead of letting us do anything too dangerous, they sent us to sort out the patient's laundry. They like to start you off with something brave and easy. And they sent me to sort out laundry with a lady called Mary Orange. Now, you would know she was a Protestant with a name like that. But she was from Tobermore, but Mary was saved. And Mary was well saved. And unbeknown to me, this was one of the girls that went to the Nurses Christian Fellowship. And Mary and Sharon and a group of people had been praying for myself and others. And I went to sort out the laundry, not knowing that Mary was saved, and chatted away to her. And she said, Margaret, do you know that you need to be saved? Well, I could have jumped out the window that day. I thought, they're here and they're there. I have to get out of here in some way. But I didn't. I couldn't get away. You know what was wrong, folks? Like the Apostle Paul, I was kicking against the pricks. God's word was pricking my conscience and my heart. And I couldn't get away from that. And I blamed the people around me. I was working on that word for the 3 months, as I said. And I started to get to know the folk on the wards. At that time, they were renovating the Muckamore Abbey for the first time. And there was a chap on the ward, a group of joiners in the ward. And this chap, now my husband, Danny, came over to speak to me. And I thought, he's a nice chap. And I was hoping he would like the look of me. I liked the look of him. And he started to speak to me and talk to me. And every time I went onto the ward, I was able to see him. And unbeknown to me, Danny was also a Christian. I didn't know that at the time. But anyway, I was one day in particular, and this had gone on from July to November. I was working on the ward in November of that year, 1976, and I had been trying to stay away as far as I could from Mary that day. Her duties always seemed to coincide with mine. But sure, there is no mistakes with God, isn't He? It all planned. And I was trying to hide around the different parts of the ward that day. And I met Sharon at lunchtime, and she started to talk to me about being saved, and I was with Brona and Anne. And I said, Sharon, I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I'm not going to have any more of it. I want peace now. And she quoted Genesis chapter 6 to me, where God's spirit shall not always strive with man. And she said, Margaret, you know, God has been speaking to you, and you need to listen. And let me tell you something. And I never knew Sharon to be cross or angry. She said to me that day, don't you mock God. You stop your mocking. Because you can mock me and you can mock the rest if you like. But don't you be mocking God, because that's a very dangerous thing. And it stopped me in my tracks. And when she had me stopped in my tracks, she said, Margaret, I want you to come along to the Nurses Christian Fellowship. And I said to her, Sharon, I'll not be going along to a Protestant church. That'd be a terrible thing. You know, that's a sacrilege in the Catholic Church, and I'll not be doing it. And she said, well, that's good, because you don't have to. It's in the school of you come along. So she had me cornered. So I looked at Brona and Anne, and I thought, sure, we'll go along. It'll keep her quiet, and before Monday night comes, we'll get an excuse of some sort. So I accepted her invitation, not that graciously, but I said to Brona and Anne, we'll think on something before Monday night. But of course, we didn't think on anything, because the Lord had it worked out. And on Monday night we went along to Nurses Christian Fellowship. And we went along that night, and there was to be a pastor there from Antrim Elam. He was to bring the word that night, and he didn't make it. His car broke down or something, and he wasn't able to make it. And we started to laugh and snicker, for we thought this was queer crack. Who's going to preach now? She said, nobody here that can preach. And Sharon got up that night, and she said, I'm not going to preach. I'm going to read God's word and share it with you. And I want you to listen very carefully. And the Lord arrested me where I was speaking. And for the first time in my life, I heard John 3:16. And I'm sure if you belong to this church, you've heard it many times, and you've learnt it many times as a Sunday school child. And I heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, I was reared in a system, and if any of you are in from the Roman Catholic Church, you'll understand what I mean when I say this. I was reared in a system where I was told if I believed I was going to heaven before I died, that was a sin of presumption. And you weren't to be saying that, because nobody could be sure. That's why they had purgatory. That's why they had limbo for children. And that's why they had all these different things. And yet, and with all, the first time I heard God's word, God told me very clearly I could be sure of heaven. And John 3:16, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Sharon read it again, and she put my name in the whosoever. And then she put Brona's name in it, and then she put Anne's name in it. And I knew that night that I could be saved. I knew I could go to heaven. And I didn't know all about salvation, but God gave me that surety that the Lord Jesus Christ could give me salvation. And I wanted to be saved that night. Sharon went on to read different portions of Scripture that night, and she read from Matthew 24. She told, first of all, the story of the cross. And as I said earlier, all of my life I've been reared with crucifixes and images of Christ and the stations of the cross around the chapel walls and statues of Mary and all the rest of it. And all of my life I had known all of that. But I had never heard the story of the cross the way it should be told. I'd never heard that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die on the cross and to rise again and to finish the work once and for all. He died on the cross and he paid the price for my sin and for your sin. And not only did he die and was buried and rose again on the third day, he ascended into heaven and finished the work once for all. Not every week, not every day through a Mass, but once for all. And Sharon went on to say that had one human being been good enough, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have come. But there wasn't one without sin that could pay the price, only the only begotten Son of the Lord of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Sharon told me the story of the cross that night, the finished work of the cross. And I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had died for me. I knew from a child that I was a sinner going to hell. You see, you get enough light to condemn you. I remember my Uncle Joe going to London to buy things for the shop when I was 15. And I was left in the home on my own. And I can remember that night getting down before three wee statues and praying that I wouldn't die and go out into darkness. I knew I was going to hell. I knew the sins that I had committed would take me to hell. And yet, with all I tried to say, I wasn't a sinner. And still did until the night the Lord saved me. Well, I looked to my friends that night. And I can remember it as well. They were sitting laughing and snickering. And I laughed and I snickered along with them. And you know, boys and girls or young people, your friends that you run about with can be the means of you not accepting Christ. You can look to them and you can use them as an excuse. But when you stand before God on Judgment Day, there'll be no excuses. Not one will hold any water. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will give you enough light to condemn you. You know tonight that you need to be saved. Now is the accepted time. You need to be saved now. And don't put it off, whatever you do. I didn't get saved that night. And that was in November of 1976. I worked on until December, January and February. And each night on a Monday night found me back at the Nurses' Fellowship to hear the scriptures as they were opened up and read by different men and women of God. And I watched Sharon and I couldn't pick fault in her testimony. I don't know what excuse you're using tonight to not be saved. I tried them all. I tried all the excuses that I could find. I thought, I'll not get saved because my family will not want me. And that's right, whenever I get saved, my family did kick me out for a period of time. But the Lord softened their hearts and let me back into the home. And my family didn't want me. But your family should not keep you out of heaven. They will not be there for an excuse on Judgment Day. You may be the means of your family never hearing the gospel if you don't accept Christ. I used the excuse, what would I do if I was one of those saved people? See, I spent all of the Sabbath day playing camogie, running around the country like somebody not wise on the Sabbath day, shopping on the Sabbath day. Although I don't know what this country is really coming to now. We live in a wee village just outside of Ballymena here, and it's a Protestant village. And the shops are all open on a Sunday. People can't get into the tour centre quick enough. Nobody keeps the Sabbath day anymore. They wash their cars on a Sunday. That was me before I was saved. You know, how different are you if you're here and you're not saved from a Roman Catholic? If you're not keeping the Sabbath day, you have the privilege of coming to a church where you have the Word of God in your hand. You hear the Word of God preached. It's presented to you on a daily basis and you still don't accept it. How different are you? And how much more will you have to answer for when you've had those privileges in your hand and you've had those privileges in your ears? You need to think about that, folks, tonight. Well, I used other excuses. What would I do with myself? That's what them boys do all the time but read their Bible and pray. What a life that must be. I thought I'd be bored stiff. Well, you know, from the Lord save me, I've never had a dull moment. Never had a dull moment. Plenty of trials and tribulations, but the Lord has went before me in every one of them, and he has taken me through those. Well, I didn't get saved. and I kept going back to Nurses Fellowship. Danny had started to come to Nurses Fellowship to play the guitar and sing the choruses, and I used to sing the choruses with them as best I could, and wished that I could sing them from my heart and not just from my head. And I worked on it till February and into March. And on the 25th of March, I'd been along to, 1977, I'd been along to Nurses Christian Fellowship. I had sang the choruses with Danny and Sharon and Elizabeth. I had gone back to my room and I had lifted the Bible that Danny had given me. Now, Sharon had given me a Bible, it was the Living Bible, and Danny had taken it off me and he had given me the King James Version and marked some passages of Scripture that I needed to read. And I had lifted the Bible that Danny had given me and I tried to read it. And then I started to think, well, I'm 18 years of age. I'm not going to get saved now. I know what I'll do. I'll wait till I'm older and then I'll get saved. Whenever I do the things that I want to do, I'll get saved later. Isn't that a foolish thing to be guaranteed time? Nobody has a guarantee of time. And I should have known that better than most, because in my short nursing career, I'd seen people pass into eternity at all ages. I'd seen my granny and granddad pass at an old age. I'd seen young children pass into eternity. Nobody's guaranteed their next breath. I went to bed that night and I had been speaking to Danny and to Sharon. They had prayed for me and with me. Went back to the room, got into bed, tried to read the scriptures, put the Bible down on purpose in my heart that I would get saved later. I fell asleep and I woke up with a start about 1:45 in the morning. And I remember looking at the clock and thinking, oh, it's 1:45. I've got time to be saved now. And I got out of my bed that night thanking God that he had spared me, even for that last minute, to allow me to be saved. And I went down the corridor to Sharon's room and I said, Sharon, I need to be saved now. And she was on her knees. She hadn't gone to bed. She knew I was under conviction of sin. And that night she pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saved me that night, and he has saved me for time and eternity. One of the biggest worries I had in my heart was that I couldn't keep being saved. And neither I could. Salvation is of the Lord, nothing to do with any of us. The work belongs to Christ. He started the work on Calvary. He finished the work when he rose again. And he saves for time and for eternity. There's no mistakes with God. And the Lord saved me that night, and he has kept me. And you know, there's some wonderful passages of Scripture. I haven't read a passage yet that isn't marvelous. But whenever I read Hebrews 7 and verse 25, I thank God for that verse. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for me to the Father. I think that is just marvelous. No priest needed. There's no priests needed. There's no good works needed. Although whenever you're saved, you work for the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ saved me and he has kept me. The keeping is of the Lord. You know, it also tells me in Jude 24. And listen to this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ presents me faultless before a holy God. And it's not because I am perfect, because I'm a sinner saved by grace. And it'll not be because you're perfect, because you'll be a sinner saved by grace if you accept him into your heart. It's because you're covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And men and women tonight, and boys and girls, you need to be saved. Be in no doubt about that. That night I got saved, even when I went down to Sharon's room, I tried to say to Sharon, you know, I know that other people need to be saved. I know that they need to be saved, but I'm not that bad a person. And Sharon said, well, let's look at God's word and see what he says, Margaret. And she turned to Exodus 20. And for the first time in my life, I saw the commandments as they're found in God's word. And Sharon started to read, and she just asked me to listen. And whenever she started to read, she said, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them. I spent my life before idols, worshipping them. I took the name of the Lord in my mouth every day and abused it. I needed to be saved, and I knew I needed to be saved. Those were excuses that I was making. And men and women and boys and girls, I don't know what excuse you're making tonight, but they'll not hold any water when you stand before a holy God. The Lord Jesus Christ will present you faultless before a holy God if you come and ask him into your heart and ask him to take away your sin. I would like to leave a verse of scripture with you that sums up my testimony and that will sum up yours if you come to him. And it's found in Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord saved me, and he has kept me, and he has crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies. And in each step on my life, the Lord has been there, and he has guided me, and he has kept me, and he will do the same for you. You know, I often have an opportunity through my work. I don't nurse on the wards anymore, but I do different pieces of work. And for the last 3.5 years, I was involved in developing services for people with special needs. And I suppose, looking at it from a Christian perspective, which is the only way I can look at it, I've seen where sin brings people. I've worked with young people leaving in aftercare and leaving in aftercare. I've worked with people with drug and alcohol problems in the last 3.5 years. I've worked with people who are coming out of the prisons through the criminal justice system and have come through the youth justice system. And you know what's common to them all? They all have different problems, but what's common to them all is that their sin in their lives is not dealt with. And they must have that dealt with. And you might be sitting tonight in the meeting and you're thinking, well, I don't do those things. No, and maybe you don't. But just you take tonight and read Exodus 20 and see what God has to say about what you do. And those sins cannot stand before a holy God unless they're dealt with. And dealt with they must be if you're to see heaven. So put your trust tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just finish maybe by saying to you, if there's anybody in the meeting and you're a backslider, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is a merciful God. And he forgives the backslider. If you come to him and ask him to forgive you. I pray every day that the Lord will keep me and not let me backslide, because nothing I have is of my own power. And if you're not where you should be with the Lord, you need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you where you're at and to come back to him and live your life out for him. And if you're tasting of the things of the world and you compare them to what the Lord has to offer, they're nothing. They're nothing. And they're not lasting. And they'll ruin your testimony. And your own family may miss out on hearing the word of God due to your sin. So come back to him tonight. I always think in the Bible and God's word, there's a great comfort for anybody that's not where they should be or backslidden. Whenever the two Marys went to see the stone rolled away, and they found the stone rolled away and Christ no longer there, they walked along the road and they met Christ but didn't recognize him for a time. And whenever Christ asked for somebody by name first, who did he ask for? It was Peter, the backslider, who had denied him 3 times until the cock crowed. And they asked for Peter by name. And I always think, if you're a backslider, surely that must bring you comfort. The Lord loves you and he wants to bring you back. So you come back to where you should be with him.
Well, Margaret, we thank you very much indeed for that testimony. And we rejoice in what the Lord has done in your heart and in your life. Now please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Isaiah and the 38th chapter, Isaiah chapter 38, beginning at verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And we'll end there. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own divine truth. In verse 17, we have words that I want to leave with you. The final words of this verse, where Hezekiah says, For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. This is a testimony. It is the testimony of this man, as I say, whose name is Hezekiah. In the Word of God, we have many such testimonies from various people, both men and women, who have left with us the divine record through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of their own real experiences of God's saving power and grace in their lives. These stories are not mere mechanical or theoretical accounts. They are the accounts of that which these people experienced in their lives as God worked in their hearts and God dealt with them according to their sins. We find that this particular man, Hezekiah, had gone through a time of terrible trouble. There were two main difficulties that had come into his life. First of all, there was the difficulty of being besieged with regard to his kingship. He was the king of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, the land of Judah. It was all invaded by the Assyrians, and they surrounded the city, and Hezekiah therefore found himself in deep trouble. But then, along with that, there was a time of sickness that came into this man's life, and the very opening part of this chapter records that sickness into which Hezekiah sunk at this particular time. At the very same time when his city and his people were under such severe attack and in being danger or were in danger of being overthrown, Hezekiah also became terminally ill, because we are told that he was actually warned by the prophet that he was going to die and he would not live, and therefore he should get his house in order. God delivered this man on both counts. The nation was spared. The city of Jerusalem was delivered from the siege. And Hezekiah was brought back from the very gates of death itself. And as God intervened and worked in this marvelous way, delivering the city of Jerusalem, delivering his servant from the time of illness into which he had sunk, Hezekiah felt moved by the Holy Spirit to record his testimony of what the Lord had done for him. And these words are part of the record of his testimony concerning the Lord's intervention in his life. These words, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." I want tonight to focus your attention on these words. Isn't it remarkable that when Hezekiah came to enjoy this great experience, he measured it all up within the confines of God's saving grace, God's intervention in his life in delivering him, pardoning his sin, and saving his soul. This is what he's saying here in this verse this evening. "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Hezekiah's testimony concerning the forgiveness of his sins. There are a few thoughts I want to leave with you about his testimony in those terms. "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Notice from these words, first of all, that his testimony reveals to us the state of the person who is not forgiven. The state of the person who is not forgiven. Notice the words, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." He says that God had done this for him. But when you think about it very carefully, and the words indicate that God removes sin, God puts it away when he saves a soul, when he forgives that individual. But when you think carefully about those words, then they do reveal to us certain things about the person who is not forgiven. And you'll see from these words that when we are not forgiven, our sin is fully before the Lord, fully in the sight of the Lord. It's all before His face. The prophet here, Isaiah, writes Hezekiah's testimony. Hezekiah can say, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back," because he was a forgiven man. Now that means that the person who is not forgiven is in a situation where all his or her sins are plainly in the sight of the Lord and before the face of the Lord. They're not behind the Lord's back, but rather they're right in the sight of God. And they are all seen by God. And they are all noted by God. And may I say it to you very simply and very plainly, you who are not saved, you do not have Christ, as our sister has testified this evening. You who have never come to the point, whether you're a Protestant or a Roman Catholic, where you've bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus and you've cried to Him for mercy, you need to understand that all your sins are in the very sight of God. They are not behind the Lord's back, as we read here in these marvelous words. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that God sees our sin. There's a verse over in the prophecy of Hosea chapter 7 that really brings this home to us as well. Hosea chapter 7 and the verse number 2. They are very solemn words from the Lord Himself, and the Lord says this: "They consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Their own doings have beset them about." Now listen, they are before my face. Here is the Lord talking about your sin. And He says here that He remembers all your sin. And He says furthermore that all your sin is before His face. Notice those very striking words. They are before my face. Contrast that with what Hezekiah can say: "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back, and therefore they're no longer in the sight of God." But the Lord says here, concerning the one who's not saved and not forgiven, that all that person's sins are before the face of God. Then we turn to the 90th Psalm. And in Psalm number 90 and the verse number 8, we have words that are very similar, also very striking, as we think here about the fact that when our sins are not forgiven, the Lord sees them, they're before His face, every one of them is in His view. The 90th Psalm and the verse number 8, and there we read, "Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee." Now listen carefully to these words, men and women. "Our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance." Our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. He says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee." Your sin is known by the Lord. It is immediately in His sight. He is aware of all your sin, every one of your sins, and it's all before His face. Even your secret sins. Our sister testified and referred to the fact that when she went to confess to the priest in her church at that time, she had to make up sins because she couldn't even remember all that she had done during the week gone by. And yet the Lord knows. Do you understand that? It's not a matter only of those sins that you are aware of, that God knows. Yes, He does, but He knows your secret sins, your forgotten sins, the sins of childhood, the sins of your youth, whatever age you are tonight, whatever stage in life you're found, all your sin is known by the Lord. There's not one item of it, not one particular sin of yours, but God knows it all. It's all before the face of the Lord at this very moment in time. Now that means, when you think about it carefully, you, an unforgiven sinner, all your sin before the face of the Lord, known by Him, that, my friend, has terrible effects, terrible results. Think about it this way. When sin is not forgiven and is before the face of the Lord and is not behind His back, then that sin means that there's a barrier between you and the Lord. The sin is right there before the Lord's face. It's between you and Him. He takes knowledge of your sin. He sees your sin. We've already dealt with that. But the problem is, your sin stands as a great barrier before the face of God, between you and Him, which means that there's no relationship between you and the God of heaven. Get that firmly, clearly, plainly into your mind tonight. God is not your God. I don't care what your religion is or what your background is. God is not your God. So long as your sins are unforgiven and are before His face, they are a barrier between you and the Lord. They cut you off from the Lord. They blot out His face from you. You're under His wrath, under His condemnation. You are under His judgment. Because your sins are a barrier between you and Him. There are many ways in which the Bible teaches us that. In this very book of Isaiah, the Lord talks about our sins being like a thick cloud. And that means that they are between us and Him. Think of the thick cloud in the heavens. It blots out the sun. It does not allow the rays to come through. The light is turned aside. And God says that your sin is like that thick cloud. It's between you and Him. There's no friendship between you and God. There's no relationship. There's no connection whatsoever. You are cut off from God. It matters not who you are or what your religion is. Your sin is between you and God, cutting you off from Him. But even more than that, my friend, that sin that is not forgiven, that is not behind the back of God at this moment, and we'll see what that means in a moment or two, not only is a barrier between you and the Lord, but that sin provokes the Lord. You see, it is before His face. And when you look at the Scriptures and you look at that particular line of thought, sin before the face of the Lord, you discover that the Lord tells you very clearly in His Word that that sin of yours that He sees, that is clearly before His mind, not only cuts you off from Him, but it calls for His judgment. It actually provokes Him to anger against your soul, against your life. Now, men and women, that is a terrible state in which sinners are found. And these words, therefore, telling us the state of the person who is not forgiven, because these words are dealing with the forgiveness of sin, it is a state of danger. It's a state over which you should be alarmed. It's a state of great danger to your soul as you sit in this very meeting tonight. Your sin is not forgiven. Your sin's between you and God. Your sin provokes His very face. It calls for His wrath to fall over your soul. Consider that carefully. And realize, therefore, your need to be forgiven. As we think about these words, Hezekiah's testimony also goes on to show us that when the Lord does forgive a sinner, sin is removed altogether. Now, for a minute or two, we get right into the heart of these words. They do show us that when a man is not forgiven, his state is a terrible state. Under God's wrath and anger, his sin fully exposed and fully known in heaven, fully seen by the Lord. But oh, when the Lord comes in, and the gospel is brought home to the soul, here's what takes place. Listen again. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That, of course, is what you call a figure of speech. It's simply describing for us what forgiveness actually is. It's showing us that when sin is forgiven, the Lord removes that sin. It's so definitely removed that it is as if the Lord took it and He simply throws it behind Him, and it's no longer seen by Him, no longer under His gaze. It is completely and utterly and absolutely gone. Let me put it to you this way. So much so, it is as if it never existed before that point in time. That's what the Lord is saying. All your sins cast behind His back. That's God's forgiveness. Now think about that for a moment or two. What does that mean? Well, it simply means, as I said, that sin is removed. And there are many ways in which the removal of sin is defined for us in the Word of God. One of the greatest verses is in Psalm 103 and verse 12, where the psalmist says this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hast thou removed our transgressions from us." It talks about sin being removed. That's what this text is talking about. Sin put away. Sin cast behind the back of God. Sin no longer seen. Sin removed altogether, therefore. That's how the psalmist puts it. As far as the east is from the west. When you think about that language, you will know that the psalmist is talking about a distance that can't be measured. You can't measure that distance because it's impossible to find, as it were, the two points where east and west can be measured. It just does. It does not. It cannot be done. And that's what the Lord is showing us here. When He forgives us, our sin is removed altogether. It is removed eternally. It will never, ever be brought up again. That's the nature of the forgiveness of Almighty God when He comes and He deals with the soul. And He saves a sinner. So you have that verse. You have another verse that I just want to mention in Jeremiah chapter 50 and the verse 20. It deals with the forgiveness of sin. And listen to this. You who sit here tonight and your sin is troubling you and you're anxious about your soul and you're concerned about your future and you wonder how you can face God because your sin is in His sight and He knows it, every item of it. And you say to yourself, how can I ever stand before God? Well, listen to what the Lord says here. When He forgives sin, here's what happens. In those days, Jeremiah 50:20, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel, here is a tremendous statement, shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And it goes on to say, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. We might say, why? How can that be? God says He will seek for sin and there won't be any. And it's the sin of men and women just like ourselves this evening. And He goes on to say, it will be sought for and it will not be found. How can this be? Well, here's the answer. For I will pardon. There's pardon, there's forgiveness. We've heard this evening a testimony from a dear woman who was brought up in a system where it is taught that the priest forgives the sin of the confessor. And yet, the Word of God teaches that only God forgives sins. The Lord says, I will pardon. I can't forgive your sins. No man can forgive your sins. You can't earn that forgiveness. You cannot work it up. You have nothing worth which to merit that pardon, nothing at all. You're a bankrupt, vile, guilty sinner. You deserve everlasting hell, just like I do. So how will our sins be forgiven? How will we get to the point where the Lord says, when your sins are sought for, there won't be any? And when the inquisition takes place, on the great day of judgment, they won't be found. And the answer is, God says, I will pardon those sins. And when God pardons sins, and this is what our text is saying tonight, He removes them completely and utterly out of view, out of His own sight, and they are gone forever. And my dear friend, we need to understand this evening carefully, what is it that results in sin being removed and put away so much so that it's no longer in the sight of God? And there's just one answer to that question. And the answer is this. It is through Jesus Christ, through His merit, His satisfaction made unto God for sin, that sin is so removed, It's cast behind the back of God to use these words, to use this figure of speech, and is therefore absolutely gone, and thank God is gone forever. Now that's what the Lord does for the soul upon the basis of the work of His own dear Son. The Bible tells us in many, many places that God covers over our sin through the merits of His own dear Son, through the merits of the Savior's precious blood. The Bible states this so clearly in Leviticus 17, verse 11. It is the blood that maketh atonement, that means a covering for the soul. And the only person's blood that can wash away sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His blood that makes atonement for the soul. Remember, the word means a covering. And therefore, when we rest in Jesus Christ, the great work that He has done for men at the cross, dying in their place, taking their sin upon Himself, has resulted in satisfaction being made to the very justice of God. And that is signified by the fact that the Lord raised Christ from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavens. He therefore gives you the sign that Christ has died, the atonement has been made, the satisfaction has been given, and therefore, if you will trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sin will be covered. And when your sin is covered, it is no longer under the scrutiny of God. It is behind His back, as this verse tells us in this marvelous way. There are other verses that tell us the very same thing. As I quoted there a little while ago about sin coming between us and God like a thick cloud. In Isaiah 44:22, the Lord says this, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Do you see that? The thick cloud of your sin that separates you from God, that comes between you and God. When the Lord forgives a man, He blots that sin out. And the word blots there, it means to wipe away. It means to remove completely. It's gone. Or the prophet Micah could say that the Lord had cast all His sins into the depths of the sea. That's another figurative way of explaining how when sin is forgiven, it is removed completely, cast into the depths of the sea. Actually, when Micah wrote that, he was thinking about the Exodus. In the book of Exodus, you read there of Israel coming out of Egypt. As God brought them out, the Egyptians followed them. But God cast the Egyptians into the depths of the sea. They were all drowned. They were all covered. They were out of sight. And God says through Micah that when a man is saved, when a sinner comes to Christ, that person's sins are so removed, they are forgiven so absolutely, that it is as if they were cast into the depths of the deepest sea. And then one other verse that sums it all up. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 17, the Lord says this, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What a marvelous statement. Now get that well. Get that clearly into your heart tonight. Here as an unsaved person. Again, irrespective of your background, if Christ is not your Savior, if He's not your only hope, you are not saved. You're not right with God. The sin question remains. The whole issue of your guilt is still there. You need to be forgiven. And desperately so. Your sin's between you and God. It cuts you off. It leaves you guilty. And what's the answer? The answer is Christ and His merit, His righteousness, His precious blood, the whole work of the cross. Christ is the answer for your need. And when you trust Christ, here's what God says, your sin, your iniquity, will I remember no more. What He means is this, He will never bring that sin up again against you. It's put away. It's behind His back. It's blotted out. It's in the depths of the sea. Using all these different metaphors that God uses to get it home to us. That when He forgives, sin is gone completely. And the Lord says, I will never bring up that sin against you at any time thereafter. What a marvelous situation that is. To be forgiven by God through the merits of Christ and on the ground of the Savior's righteousness and precious blood, so much so that your sin is put away forever. Would you not like to know that? Is there not a desire in your heart right now that this night you would come into this great experience and knowledge of your sin put away forever, never to be brought against you at any time in the future? That is a reality. That's what God is saying. We've heard this evening the teaching. It's not only the teaching of the Church of Rome. It's the teaching of many churches that it's presumptuous to say or to claim, I am now saved. I am now forgiven. I am sure of heaven. And yet, my friend, that is what this verse is teaching us. Hezekiah lived 3,000 years ago. Long before the Lord Jesus ever was born. But he had heard of the promise of Christ. And he knew why the Lord was coming into the world. And he was looking forward to Christ coming to go to the cross and die for his sins. And by faith, he rested in the promised Messiah. And because he had God's word, he was able to say that God had cast all his sin behind his, that is God's back, forgiven, removed, taken away, washed from his soul, never to be brought up against him again forever at any time. Hezekiah will stand on the judgment day before the living God, and this will be his testimony. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. I'm simply saying to you that you do not in any shape or fashion need to think that you cannot be saved tonight or you cannot know the forgiveness of your sins tonight. You must not think that way. That is a lie. You can be forgiven. You can be saved. You can know tonight that you're going to heaven as if you were already there. As sure as that. Because when the Lord pardons sin, that's exactly what takes place. Heaven is opened up. Eternal life is given to that soul. Grace is infused into that heart at that moment of conversion. And the one who's forgiven will never be in hell. Listen to the whole verse. He says here in our text this evening, Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now, what is the pit of corruption? It can be nothing else but eternal hell, because Hezekiah says, thou hast delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. It's not the grave. It is hell that's meant by the pit of corruption. Because it's the soul that goes to hell when the sinner dies in his sin. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us tonight that when our sins are forgiven, then we will never be in the pit of corruption. This is how clear, how absolute God's work of grace and of mercy is for those who come and trust in Christ. Sin forgiven. The assurance of eternal life. No danger of wrath ever again. The blessed possession of the child of God, the one who seeks the Savior. And the question is, Will you come to Christ tonight and seek Him as your Savior and trust Him with all your heart and with all your soul? My dear friend, salvation is by faith and by faith alone. It's not by your works or your merit or your religion or your prayers or anything else. It's through faith in the Son of God. And therefore, for your sins to be put away and forgiven, as Hezekiah describes right here, you need to come to Christ. You need to seek Him personally as your Savior and your Redeemer. And the marvelous thing is that just as her sister Margaret that night, along with that other nurse, go down before the Lord at 2:30, whatever it was in the morning, and trusted Christ as her Savior, so you may do so this night in the very closing moments of this gospel meeting. From your own heart, let the cry go up to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In love to my soul, take the very words of Hezekiah, deliver me from the pit of corruption by putting my sins behind thy back, by cleansing me through Christ's blood, by indwelling me by thy Spirit. My dear friend, you need to seek the Lord personally and trust Him for yourself. I cannot do anything for you. You must come to the Savior yourself. You must trust Him for yourself. You must take Him at His word. You must rest in His promise. You must seek Him with all your heart. For if you do not, your sin will remain between you and God, and the pit of corruption will swallow you up, and you will perish forever. Therefore, this night, flee to Christ. In a moment or two, our meeting will end. I believe there are folk in this very gathering tonight with whom the Lord has been dealing, to whom He has been speaking in times past. And there are people here tonight as visitors, and I believe you need the Savior. Well, let me say to you that before you leave this very gathering and this building, this Lord's Day night, the wisest, the most profitable, the most blessed step that you could take to the good of your soul is to turn from your sin and trust the Savior. And I will be here. I will be glad to give you time. Sit down with you. Open up the book of God. Consider the Word. Point you to Christ. Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you make this the night of your salvation? I think it's very remarkable, and our sister inferred this in her testimony. There are folk sitting here tonight raised in Protestantism, with all the privileges of having the Bible, knowing of Christ, and yet, should you die tonight, your Protestantism will be of no avail. You'll go straight down to the pit. There are some sitting here tonight raised in free Presbyterianism as far as a denomination is concerned, but you're not saved. And if you die tonight, your free Presbyterian connections will not save your soul. Indeed, the very knowledge that you've gained by your connection will deepen your hell and will add to your torment, and you will perish in spite of all your privileges and all your knowledge and all your connection. Oh, how sad, lamentable, that God is saving Roman Catholics in our own day and generation across this land, and countless numbers of Protestants are perishing in their sin and in their ungodliness. Just search your heart tonight. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For there is no difference for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come as a sinner to Christ. Come on the only basis that God lays out, as a sinner to Christ, and take Christ and trust Christ and leave this place a new creation in Christ. Amen.